that when we talk about the application of God's Word, it's terribly important for us. It becomes a daily mandate. 2 Corinthians 10. I know I've discussed this before, used this as a main theme of a sermon. But I just want us to touch on this as a foundation for where I'm going. We are in a spiritual war. It says so right there in kind of the notes that I have written, already printed out in the book for the chapter, 2 Corinthians 10. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you." I'm not there. I'm going through the mercy of God. I have a boldness for you. "I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." There was controversy there. Some took exception with Paul. But here's an important part. "For the weapons of our warfare, for though we walk in the flesh," verse 3, "for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." You know, it'd be so much easier if we had a visible enemy. We can put up bastions and put up barricades and have armament, physical armament against an enemy. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," not physical, "but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments." The Greek here means intellectual arrogance against God. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Uh-oh, here it comes. "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That hurts. That's hard. Every thought. Just as the same when we talked about the scripture that we can do all things, meaning all things, we can endure all things, we can go through all things because Christ strengthens us. We're to capture every thought. "Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Wow. Good night. That's hard to do. It's not impossible. We already went through some scriptures talking about how we have been given the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. We have been given God's spirit. We have the mind of Christ in us. We have a new perspective. We are to bring every thought into captivity. You're driving down the street. Someone cuts you off. You don't lace into that person in your head with, disagreeable words. But you're thankful that there wasn't an accident. Someone does something at work. You're thankful that your father knows the true situation. We are bringing every thought into captivity. But what I want to do now is, from that thought, I want to have an encouraging study from God's Word that will help us achieve that mandate. Because it's not impossible. It's not impossible. I want to tell you a story. We're going to illustrate through a story here. Jake was a good kid. He rarely got in trouble. He would do his chores and help around the house. Those who knew him felt confident that he would grow up to be successful. He had expressed an interest in computers, so his parents set him up with the latest equipment. He earned extra money helping around the neighborhood. He was steady in school and he was steady at home. In his home environment, Jake observed his mom and dad. They didn't fight, at least not in front of him. In his house, if they disagreed on something, they would remain calm and chat about the topic rationally, logically, each trying to understand the other's view until the issue was solved or became a non-issue. In his house, Jake was brought up with moral values. Telling the truth was expected and lying was not tolerated. In his house, respect was the norm, not the exception. In his house, Jake received much positive attention for doing things that suggested maturity and wisdom and encouragement when his chosen actions were not so mature or so wise. In his house, in that environment, Jake felt safe to grow and expand and explore his life. Everywhere he was surrounded by the positive, protective force of his parents and his siblings. In his house, in that environment, Jake was expected to do well, and he did well. Then tragedy struck. One fateful night during a violent storm while Jake was home alone, a transformer was hit by an electrical surge, blowing it up, dropping power lines to the surface streets. The driver of an oncoming car panicked, overcorrected his vehicle, and taking his life and the lives of the rest of his family. Jake had no one. He was left alone. He had no uncles, no aunts, no family that he could recall that could be called upon to be a guardian. Jake was 15. Jake was placed into placed in child services and waited for a foster family to help him out. Trouble was, no one really wanted a 15-year-old. Usually families wanted young children, babies, infants, not some kid who's almost ready to shave. So Jake waited and waited and waited. And eventually he became lost in the system, living in a home for boys in a barracks, which was something new. Not only was there no privacy, no personal space, but there was no personal encouragement, no attaboys, no good job for doing good. Gone was the expected respect. Gone were the moral values of truth and right. Now it was just time to survive. This was his new environment. At school, he could choose his friends. At the home, he could not choose his bunkmates. At school, he would listen to his instructors provide valuable information for his future. At the home, he was forced to listen to Larry spout off against the system, spout off against the police, against the school, against everything and everybody. During the school year, Jake was able to balance the one against the other. However, that first summer saw a change. Eventually, Jake started to listen to Larry. After hearing months of his complaining, Jake began to see some of his points. The home was unfair in certain things. The school was unfair in the way it gave out grades. The police were always unfairly picking on teens in the area, especially Larry. And now, Jake. Jake had started joining Larry, doing little things at first, then moved on to other more menacing, more antisocial behaviors. Where he once thought that truth was more important than protecting the self, now it was protect the self at all cost. Where once respect was valued more than put downs and the superior attitude, Jake now wanted to best everyone in that game of one-upsmanship and ego and pride. That positive environment Jake once knew had changed to the negative, and it was that environment that he was stuck in, that he was dwelling in, that he was abiding in, that churchy word, abiding. And it affected him in a dramatic and negative way. Jake is not his name. It was changed for the story. Much has been said about the environment we dwell in, whether it's a physical environment, a mental, emotional, or spiritual environment. It affects us on a personal level. If our physical environment is chaotic and confused, it's likely we will be. If it's organized and calm, again, it's likely we will be. If where we dwell is neat, our brain will be kind of neat. If our mental environment is undisciplined, it's likely we will be. If we don't challenge and control the mind, 2 Corinthians 10, the mind will tend to be uncontrollable. Thoughts will bounce all over the place. Our actions and reactions will be whatever happens at that moment. It'll be random. If our emotional environment is one lacking in a positive foundation, it's likely we will not be a positive person, but rather one who is negative, doubting, driven to melancholy, maybe even self-pity. More cautiously, if our spiritual environment is one where we spiritually dwell, isn't completely centered on God and His will, our life might very much be self-willed, self-directed, and self-absorbed, missing all the important instruction God has prepared for us to consume on this special, incredibly spiritual journey toward His kingdom. In each case, it is where we abide. It is where we dwell, meaning it is where we remain, where we spend most of our time, where we rest, where we dwell, where we stay. It's where we receive most of the unintended, unfocused, and unexpected input and influences to our mind and psyches. I have to share with you. One of my assignments was off, away from my building, my office area. Me and my team were working in another building. Oh, I'm so glad it's New Year's 2015. We've been in this one building working for 4 months. We've set up an area for the team. Well, it comes Christmas time. And I don't own this building. This isn't my area. They decorated it for Christmas, which is fine. I mean, they enjoyed Christmas. And they shared gifts among themselves and actually threw one or two my way. It was a very nice thing to do, I suppose. But the last 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, they found a radio station that only played Christmas music. And, oh, I don't know about you, but it's uplifting music. It's happy music. It's delightful music. By the way, there isn't a lot of variety there, but variety in performers. But after a while, you recognize, well, they sang that a half hour ago. That other group sang this, you know, an hour and a half ago. So I have this environment. I haven't celebrated Christmas for 50 plus years. I found myself walking to that office going, and I stopped dead in my tracks. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. There's nobody around me. But I had heard that so often for the past couple of weeks. It was in my head. It was part of my environment. It affected me, and I started laughing. How often are all of us affected by our environment? Yeah, it's beginning to look like a Christmas because they put up all the Christmas stuff in the office. But the music was constant. And I can't wait to get back there when we could have like normal jazz or pop music or something. But the environment I was imbibing in got to me. Unintended, unfocused, unexpected, and I'm whistling, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And I laughed. As a child, Jake had been surrounded in an environment that helped and supported and encouraged and corrected him. That was where he lived. That was where he grew. When the environment changed, the direction and foundation and influences changed. And as a result, Jake changed, and not for the better. The disciples were given some very strong and often repeated encouragement concerning their living environments. Let's start in John 5. Important place to start. John 5. Correction, John 15. John 15. John 15. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You want to show Christ-like attitude? You have to abide with Christ. You want to have a Big Bang Sheldon attitude? Live on the TV with Big Bang Theory. I work with a guy who's probably the mirror image of the Sheldon character. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We talked about that on the first message. We can't do anything without Christ. How important is that? Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words, we're adding to it now. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask that what you desire and it shall be done for you. Because we're asking according to God's will. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. There's an addition. Abide in Christ, abide in the word of Christ, now abide in the love of Christ. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be fulfilled. And we're talking about the joy of salvation. How often we talk about, Christ talks about that joy. It's the joy of salvation, the joy of entering into God's kingdom, the journey that God wants us to complete, entering his kingdom. So important is the concept of abiding in Jesus that it is the focus of this section of Scripture. Jesus Christ spoke these words during the Passover, that evening when he was going to be killed. Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet, including Judas. And these were part of his last words and instructions and encouragement. Let's take a look at verse 4 again. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What is Jesus saying to his disciples here? What is he saying? The word abide here is a primary verb. Literally means to stay, to dwell, to remain in a given place, to remain in a given state, to remain in a relationship or expectancy. We are to remain in a relationship with Christ. Remain in a relationship with God the Father. Jesus Christ was instructing his disciples to remain in a relationship with him and he with them, even after he died, so that, my favorite phrase, how often God gives us instruction, so that they could continue to grow, continue to bear spiritual fruit, continue to change and mature spiritually. We're to create an environment based on God's word, to abide with God, his word, so that we grow grace and knowledge on our journey toward his kingdom. There was an expectancy of standards and performance and action and reaction based on a relationship they enjoyed with one another and with Christ. When we run into a difficulty, we react and act as Christ would because he's abiding in us and we with him. We have his word in our minds. We love him. We want to be part of him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind. We have that expectancy about us because we're different people. We know that by experience, that prolonged exposure to any continued barrage of ideas and attitudes, we will soon take on the characteristics of those ideas and attitudes. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. I'm still surprised. And it was so natural, I was even walking in step to the tempo of that piece. Where we abide, why we abide, and how we abide can and will affect our spiritual energy. In a world literally designed to take us away from the protection of God, to remove us from the strength and power of God, to lead us away from the safety of the brotherhood in Christ, we need to understand what Jesus meant when he told us to abide in him and that he would abide in us. We need to understand and know how the spiritual value of abiding in Christ and he in us, how that all works for us. Well, stick around. Abide with me. And we'll see how much of this we can cover today. Verse 4 again. Abide in me and I in you. How can we understand this scripture? How important is it in our spiritual life? How much can we make this book not just a book of information, but an application? Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. How interesting that is. Abide in my love. Let's take a look at a child. Generally, the environment for a child is a loving home, a home that provides and protects the child. The child stays in, dwells in, abides in a relationship which allows him or her to grow in peace and safety, to mature with confidence, where there's an expectation of love behind correction. I hope that's true for every child. I really do. That's so important. A child dwells in, abides with the parents, in their parents' love, and they grow. They have a relationship with their parents, and there's an expectancy of performance between both sides. There really is. I know for my children, our children, we had expectancies. It was normal to keep the Sabbath. They didn't fight that. It was normal to do X because we expected it, and they expected to perform. Their environment, we hope, was one filled with love and care and concern. There is trust and a bond between a parent and a child, born by experience and knowledge and understanding and faith. A child has faith in the parents. A child has to have faith in their parents that they will act and react in all things for their benefit. Now, we have to think about ourselves. God will always act for us for our benefit, regardless of how we steer the car off a cliff. God wants us to He wants to take care of us. There are times when we screw up and He allows things to take place, but He will take care of us. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. A child living at home will follow the rules of the house. A parent cannot let anarchy reign. That's not good for the child. It's not good for the parents. It's not good for the environment. It's not a good place to dwell in where there's anarchy. I wouldn't want to live in society if there was no law. I'm very happy to drive these roads coming up to visit because there's law. I know so-and-so is not going to run me over. He's not going to run a red light. He's not going to go through a stop sign because there's laws and we obey the laws. I feel safe coming up. A child living at home will follow the rules of the house. A parent cannot allow anarchy to reign. That's not helping either. One means of abiding in the love of Jesus Christ is to look at His commandments and keep them. Oh, how basic is that? The Ten Commandments, how basic is that? It really is basic. We can show that Jesus was God of the Old Testament. We can show that Jesus was the creator of all things, including the law and the Ten Commandments, and that those commandments are not grievous. That's a quote. God established a perfect law by which we can demonstrate our love for God and love for one another. 10 simple commandments. 10 simple commandments. This building could not house half of, a third of, a tenth of the laws that are on the books today just in this country. We could boil it all down, living in a comfortable society, to 10 commandments. One way we can abide in Christ and He in us is to keep His commandments. The 10 commandments represent the mind of Christ. And when we follow and keep those laws, we're putting the mind of Christ in us. Back to Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ. We begin to think as He does and have the mind of Christ in us. And by so doing, verse 5, back to John 15, verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me, he who abides in my love, he who keeps my commandments, and I in him bears much fruit. You want to demonstrate God's Spirit in you? You want to demonstrate Christianity, the mind of Christ in you? Abide with Jesus Christ. And what kind of fruit are we talking about? We're talking about apples, bananas, peaches, pomegranates, grapes. No, not so much. You know where I'm going to go. Where am I going to go? Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. When we talk about living by His laws, it brings about a change in our thinking. When we allow an environment of Christ to be around us, with us, and in us, we will change because this will become our environment. Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, note, the fruit of the Spirit is singular, meaning all of these attributes are part of the fruit of God's Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Each one of these will be a sermon sometime. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. All are present at the same time when we demonstrate God's Spirit in us, when we are in an environment, when we dwell with the mind of Christ, when we dwell with the Ten Commandments, when we dwell in the love of God. This is our environment. This is what we're changing to. When we begin to abide in the life of Christ and He in us, we will move from doing the works of the flesh. Oh, that's just up a couple of steps here. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, multiple, because you don't have to do them all. The works of the flesh are evident. And this kind of thinking is just so natural. This is the natural man. He will think of idolatry and uncleanness and lewdness and adultery and fornication and sorcery and hatred and contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions and dissensions, heresies, envies. We can go on. That's the natural environment people live in. But by dwelling with the mind of Christ in us, we then exemplify the Spirit in us, God's Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc. When you find yourself not there, you need to ask yourself, where are you? What is your environment? Where are you dwelling? When we begin to abide in the life of Jesus and He in us, we will move from doing the works of the flesh, which will prevent us from entering into the kingdom of God. We will begin showing the evidence of God's Spirit in us by demonstrating the fruit of His Spirit in us. And that will be an extraordinary change. It'll be a real, tangible, and touching, and life-altering change. It won't be a facade. It'll be visible to everybody. It'll be visible to your families. It'll be visible to your friends. It'll be visible to the people at the grocery stores and the gas stations and the people while you drive past them. It will be evident that you're a different kind of person. When we abide in Jesus and He in us, when we have that deep and rich abiding relationship with Christ, our lives must be different. Psalms 91. Psalms 91, verse 1. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells, same word as abide, in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Wow. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Why is the place we dwell at a secret? One of these days I'll just open it up, but I got the answer. Simply because it has to be revealed. We go back and talk about in 1 Corinthians, we talk about how man knows the physical things of man, but doesn't know the spiritual things of God because don't have God's Spirit. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, because it has to be revealed, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God has chosen at this time to open relatively few minds. Hence, when we are called, we dwell in that secret place. Have you ever tried to explain that secret place to someone whose mind isn't open? I'm not the only one who tried to do that. You know, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I can't explain it to friends and family because they think I'm a little bit off, a little bit loony, or way off. But what happens is when we abide in Christ, when we abide in that secret place of the Most High, we also end up under the shadow of the Almighty, literally under the defense, being protected, living under the authority, power, and majesty of the Almighty. Hey, that's kind of a nice place to be. How often we've heard, in years gone by, certainly, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm here to tell you, it is a wonderful thing to fall into the hands of the living God when you are in concert with God, because that's your Father, and He holds you and He cares for you. Like the good hands guy, the insurance dude. It's like having the biggest dad on the block. You know, it's a kid thing. My dad's the biggest on the block because that's my dad. That's my dad. Verse 2. Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. That doesn't happen overnight. That happens because you're dwelling with God's Word. You're dwelling in His love. You're dwelling with God's Ten Commandments. It is part of you. You will never say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, if you don't know Him. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Oh, how often over my years I've tried to manipulate situations because I'm going to get a beating if I don't. And how often God's truth protects me when I just say, I made a mistake, I screwed up. And I just put it out there. And God allows mercy in the minds of my bosses just to go, okay. Whereas when I tried to fix things myself, not so good. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your buckler, your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flies by day. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. You have a relationship because you've abided with God. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near to you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. There is no reward of the wicked. You see the end result, cause and effect. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High God, your dwelling place. We're back to where you dwell. We're back to where you abide. It's in the mind. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. We're learning to trust God as our protective parent. It's where we dwell. It's where we have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We're making God our dwelling place with our mind, with our word, with our prayer. We dwell with God inside and out. Okay, let's go back to John 15. I meant to tell you to stay there. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. That's a telling statement. Jesus the Christ, before He was crucified, told His disciples, this is my will, that you dwell with me, that you stay with me, that you remain with me, and you remain in my love. I'm going away, so how is that possible? Through God's Spirit in His Word. In His Word. And we follow His Word. What is the love of Jesus Christ? As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. What is the love of Jesus? We can ask. It's a good question. What is the love of God? For Jesus came to do the will of Him who sent Him and to show us the love of God, the Father's. The love of God is, these are my thoughts, you certainly can have more for your thoughts. He lived a perfect life. and sacrificed himself for us. That is the love of Jesus. He chose to become our Savior, lived a sinless life, and then became sacrifice for us, taking away our sins. He extends mercy rather than judgment, preferring to forgive our sins as we repent than to extract a payment or punishment. It's like abiding with, being with, staying with, dwelling with that perfect friend who has all the answers, who has a relationship with his Father, who has the power to do anything and everything, who has plans for our future, who holds our life in his hands, capable of performing everything for our benefit. Marvelous. Now, I want to cover very quickly in rapid succession a few scriptures that provide some more illumination. Ephesians 3, please. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, we're talking the love of Christ here, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church of in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What an outstanding statement. What an outstanding statement. Abiding in Jesus and he in us, we get to understand the mystery of our existence and the plan of God. Titus 3. I told you these would be quick. Titus 3. Just after Timothy. Just before Philemon. Titus 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, not to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. We'll have to work out that detail, that light. Where was I? To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hatred, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, that these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to man. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings above the law, for which they are unprofitable and useless. And why did I go that far? I didn't mean to read that far. But we have the love of our Savior, and we become heirs, family of God, heirs to eternal life. That's what it says. 1 John 2. Keep going. 1 John 2. 1 John 2:5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. Jesus Christ said, abide in me and I in you. And it'll become evident by how we walk and how we talk and what we do and what we say. He who abides in Him, in Christ, ought also to walk as Christ walked. Whoever keeps His word, whoever abides in His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. We keep His word because we are part of Him. We are in Him. We are being perfected by the love of God in us because that's becoming our environment. That is becoming who we are. John 8, please. John 8. We're told, abide in me and I in him. We are told to abide in my love. We are told to, if you abide in me, you'll keep my commandments. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This world is filled with lies. The attitude of this world is lies. The society's cultures are built on lies. But God's word illuminates the truth. Where society is going. Who is running society? What is the purpose and plan of man? My wife and I were watching a wonderful little program on kiwis. These flightless birds. And they were asking, how did they get over to New Zealand? And how perfect the environment was because there were no snakes. Snakes would have devoured all these little kiwis because they're flightless. And then they tried to say the kiwi elongated its nose to get its food. Well, I won't go into that. But the environment for the kiwi is perfect for the kiwi. Little flightless bird. No snakes. How neat is that? And then to say it's up to random chance is to deny God's word. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We're told to abide in the word of God. This is it. This is God's word. It's not just a book of information. It's a book of application. We need to make our lives dwell with God's word. We need to make this live for us. Our dwelling place needs to be between the pages of this book. This book is the word of God. Jesus Christ is also known as the word. He is the spokesman for God. By abiding in the Word of God, living according to the Word of God, we demonstrate that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. We will be recognized as disciples of Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ. We need to then, if we're going to be examples, we must live by the Word of God. At work, they know I'm different. They ask me about Halloween. Oh, you and your grandkids, because I've talk a little bit about my five grandkids, just a little bit. What'd you dress them up as? I said, we don't celebrate Halloween. It was Drew Carey. He was speaking at the White House Correspondents' Luncheon, and he was talking about all year long, and he's talking about the Bible to correspondents and the White House staff. He says, all year long we preach against Satan, you know, what a bad guy he is, what a rotten guy he is. We don't want anything to do with him. Along comes Halloween and says, hey, let's party with the guy for a day. Doesn't make sense. The world doesn't have the truth. God says, when you dwell with my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. When we abide in the word, we will be reading the Bible. We will studying topics specific to our needs and meditating on the meaning of the words and phrases. How often you've seen me already come here with a single phrase or a single word in Christian living because it's part of us. How long would it take you to read the Bible cover to cover? It's actually been already determined and on an average reading. How long do you think? Just open up to you. What do you think? Give me hours. 65? A little fast reader. 50? Too fast. It'd be like a little squeaky Mickey Mouse voice. It's been determined that an average reader would read through the Bible in 72 hours. 71 to 72 hours. How much is that a day? Already been done. About 12 minutes a day. How neat would it be if you started every day with 12 minutes of reading God's Word anywhere in the book? 12 minutes a day. Skip a day, do 24 minutes the next day. By putting God's Word into us, we abide with Him. We apply it. It will become a daily desire, not a chore to wrap our minds around the mind of Christ, but we want to put the mind of Christ in us. We want to abide with the Word of God. We want to have this environment inside us because the outside environment is difficult. The world I live in, I'm not used to. I love coming to church, I really do, because some of the gals I work with, they would make a sailor blush. And these are educated college gals. And sometimes every third, fifth, eighth word just, huh? Because I'm not used to having a gal use such language. That's my environment. I love coming to church. Because this is a warm, welcoming, caring, giving, sharing light environment. This is where we need to dwell. When we abide in the Word, we will study the sayings of Jesus Christ. We had a marvelous sermon in Oceanside. I'm going to ghostwrite an article for the brain freeze. I forgot who gave it. Doesn't matter. It's not what would Jesus do. His sermon was not what would Jesus do, because then you're determining, based on what you're reading, what would you do? What would He do? It's what did Jesus do? We have the evidence of what He did during great trials. We have the evidence of difficulties and what He went through. It's what did Jesus Christ do? We're not going to determine and arbitrate our situation based on what we think Christ would do. What did Jesus Christ do? It's a great study. When we abide in the Word, we'll study the sayings of Jesus Christ. We will study why He said what He said. We will look to the meanings of those sayings and how to put them into practice for our lives. We're abiding, we're dwelling, we're living the Word of God. This is what we have to do. We need to study its contents daily. We need to make this book live in our lives so that we can live it in its fullness, in the fullness of His grace, being examples of Christ, of God's Spirit in us, and ultimately being teaching the world to abide in the Word of God. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Ephesians, Philippians. This pretty much is a memory scripture for many of you. Should be a memory scripture for all of us. Philippians 4, verse 8. 7. 6. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You can't do that unless you have a really true understanding of God and His plan for you. Rejoice. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known among all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Hard to do. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That doesn't happen overnight. That happens because you have an environment of Christianity, a mind that dwells with God's Word. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Wow. Dwell on these things. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. Because that is the environment you're putting into your mind. Not gossip. Not error. Not a culture of get and me first. But whatever is true, just, noble, pure, lovely. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, here do. And the peace of, and the God of peace will be with you. When we think on the positives, not like Pollyanna, not wearing rose-colored glasses, when we abide in Christ, we place in our minds the truth of God so that we see, when we see the horror of the world around us, we know the rest of the story. People at work wonder sometimes why I can be so positive. I know what's coming. Not just the difficulties that are prophetic, but I know the end of the story. Everything is going to be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end, because everything will be all right in the end. I've often said that. We know the rest of the story. We know the answers. And we can be the ones who can be encouraging and engaging. The word abide also means to bear, to endure, to confirm, and to comply. There are times when the sayings of Jesus Christ written in the Bible for our admonition, for the correcting and perfecting of the saints, isn't easy to hear. It isn't easy to accept. That's when we must abide, must endure, must bear patiently to comply with the will of God and Jesus Christ. It's not easy to hear that we have to change. It's not easy to hear that we've missed the mark. It's not easy to hear that we've made mistakes. But if we desire to be with Christ in His kingdom, if we desire to have the mind of Christ in us, if we desire to have a pathway to His kingdom, we must abide in the Word of God. We must live the Word of God. We must accept the Word of God. We must endure its correction. And we must change because of it. John 5, back to John. I do so enjoy the book of John. John 5. John 5:37. That doesn't look right. Oh, that's 4. John 5:37. And the Father Himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard His voice or at any time, nor have seen His form. But you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. But you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. If we don't abide in the Word of God, then we demonstrate that we do not accept Jesus Christ, and we do not believe in Jesus Christ. We do not believe in His life. We do not believe in His sacrifice. We're asked to abide in Jesus Christ and He in us. We're asked to abide in His love. We're asked to abide in His word. An important point is made. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I hope I'm running out of notes one of these days. It was an interesting study. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. 11. I'm doing it again, huh? Oh, 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, an adult, I put away childish things. Notice that there's no teenage. It's important. Child, adult, no teenage. We are all responsible for what we know. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then it'll be face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, the greatest of these is love. We abide in faith, hope, and love. Abide in faith, from the Greek word for persuasion, that is credence, moral conviction or religious truth, truthfulness of God or as a religious teacher. Especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. There's an abstraction that says the constancy in such profession, or by extension, the system of religious truth itself. It's what we believe. We have faith in. There is fidelity to our faith. Faith, our moral conviction, the governing values by which we ourselves have agreed to live, is the foundation upon which we base the decisions for our actions. Our belief system is founded on that which we believe, based on where we dwell. We abide in faith and hope. This is a primary word, usually with pleasure, talking about expectation or confidence. There is a hope, a faith and hope. More than the expectation of something joyous coming, we have a confidence. Even during trials experienced today, we have a confidence in the Word of God where we dwell toward a perfect future. We have confidence in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven, and that living with the living Word of God, we have the expectation that Jesus Christ is coming back and as a rewarder of those faithful. I'm running out of time. I'm not going to go to that scripture. We abide in faith, hope, and love. That is the affection or benevolence, specifically charity, to care. God has a wonderful love and care for us. We're told to abide in love, in a charitable attitude, in an attitude of benevolence and goodwill toward others, of being gracious and caring and helpful and uplifting and supporting. Well, Jesus Christ was the same way toward us. We can't be any less toward other people. The longer we abide in the affection and love of God, we will put on that same affectation and share it with those around us. There was a fellow in our congregation. His name was David Conrad. He was a marvelous fellow. He was a deacon, served San Jose Church decades. And he had such a marvelous, wonderful, caring, giving attitude at church. But you know what? He also had a wonderful, marvelous, giving, caring attitude at work. So much so that after he died, they named a reservoir after him. It was PG&E. There was a reservoir, and they named it Conrad Reservoir because he had that effect on everyone. He put on that same affectation, and he shared it with everyone around him. He abided in the love of Christ. It was with him all the time. If we abide in an environment of positiveness, we will become positive. If we abide in an environment of sarcasm and negativity, that's who we'll become. I want to take you to my dive class briefly. I have no idea how long I've been talking. I want to take you to my dive class just the same. I taught scuba diving. Just became almost life for me. It was great. But you know what? You're going underwater in a hostile environment. How many can breathe underwater? How many have gills? I used to joke about having gills, and they closed up after 3 months after I was born, but that's probably not right. Probably. I love the ocean. I love the water. Anytime I can be in the water, it's great. In dive class, we give technical instruction to provide students with the right knowledge of being safe underwater. We also provide them with underwater experience so that they can use that knowledge on their own. We show them the skills for safe diving and then watch them perform those skills. We teach the kids on above the water, and then we take them under the water, and then I show them to do things safely, and then I watch them underwater do the same things. They need to be living in that hostile environment safely. They need to be dwelling in a hostile environment with the understanding on how to survive a hostile environment. Once those skills are correct, we don't stop. Well, at least I didn't. We spend most of the pool session underwater going over and over the skills. Over and over. We dwell on the same skills. We put on tanks, we go underwater. We don't come up for an hour. Because we're dwelling in a hostile environment because you can't breathe without air tanks. And I'm teaching them and I'm watching them do the skills necessary for them to survive in a hostile environment. The students know, if in that sense, if they abide with me in this environment, I won't let them do anything that will hurt them. I want them to follow me, do exactly what I do, so that they're safe. I want to see them take off their gear and put it back on. By the way, I take off my gear and I put it back on to show them that it can be done. I love living in water. Psalm 107 says, look at the wonders of God in the deep. Oh, I do. I don't know how the fishermen 3,000 years ago did it, but I went down there and I love seeing the ocean. I want to see them doing the skills over and over to the point where I know that when we take them to the ocean, we're in the pool, when I take them to the ocean, to that open environment, they will be safe because they are dwelling with the knowledge I have given them and they will be safe. When I take them to the ocean, my students, again, they dwell with me. They abide with me. They're safe under my teaching in a hostile environment. I assure them I am there for them and they learn my skills and my knowledge and my experience. I'm a very safe diver. I want them to remain safe. Only two students did we reject because they were just not ready to be in the water. They can be confident that I won't let them get hurt. I won't let them do anything stupid or foolish that might injure them. And they can learn and grow and be protected with me watching over them. Even when they're finally off on their own in the ocean, I'm watching them. I never let up watching them because I want to make sure that they won't do anything to harm themselves. How much more is it when we choose to abide with Jesus Christ, to have Him abide in us, to dwell in the love of God, to stay and remain in the Word of God, to have and enjoy that living faith, living by the faith and belief of God, having the hope and confidence of God for the future, and letting the love of God be shared to any and everyone around us. How awesome is that? God the Father calls us to Jesus Christ. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. John 6:44. Jesus tells us to dwell with him, to abide with him, to spend time with him. We're told to dwell, stay with, remain with the faith of God and the hope of God and the love of God. Whew. I hope you don't think I'm putting too much emphasis on the environment that we're supposed to live in. John 12, please. John 12. John 12. Verse 40. Forty-four. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me." Jesus Christ was the mirror image of God the Father. Show us the Father. When you've seen me, you've seen my attitude. You've seen what I've done. I dwell with the Father. You've seen him because you've seen me. Verse 46, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Jesus Christ notes that any who believes in him will not abide, dwell in, stay in darkness. It's important to understand that Satan is allowed to dwell in darkness. And when we allow something dark to be in our mind, that's where he dwells. And he starts putting temptation into our head. Darkness is the dwelling place of Satan. As Jesus wants us to choose to abide, choose to dwell, choose to have a committed relationship with him, Satan desires to dwell with us. He wants to be in that darkness so that he can continue to exert influence over us, to make a shambles of our lives and to bring about our destruction. Ephesians 6:12 talks about rulers of darkness in this place. Our fight is spiritual against the rulers of darkness. And Romans 13:12 talks about the armor. The light of God is our armor. Dwelling with Jesus and He in us has us living by the light of the Word, protected from the wiles of Satan who skulks about in the darkness. That's Ephesians 6:12 and Romans 13:12. When we're out of sorts and exercising bad attitudes, having difficult times with our thoughts and ideas, when we find it difficult to keep our thoughts in submission to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10, we can assume that we are not abiding with Jesus Christ and His Word, because it'll be evident. By dwelling with God's Word, by dwelling with Jesus Christ, by having His mind in us, 1 Thessalonians 5, I think, 1 Thessalonians 5, when we've run into difficulty, and we need that instant help and support, we will have it because the environment we will have created, where we abide, which is with us all the time. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. This is what we have with us, rejoicing always. Pray without ceasing. I think the Old King James says being instant in prayer. Because we are dwelling with God, we can be instant in prayer. I was at an air show, and a plane, a little experimental plane, wasn't quite going to make the runway. And there was a church member next to me. The plane pancaked into a large hill. Instantly, she was on the ground asking God to help. I looked at her, looked at the plane. The plane then landed, lost gear, came into the crowd. No one was hurt. No one was hurt. Not the pilot, not the people that were run over. No one was hurt. She was instant in prayer. And I saw the effect. I saw the plane. That's not going to work. It hit. She was on her knees. And then it rolled into the crowd, and no one was hurt. How often we find ourselves in a situation where we need instant help. Because we dwell with God, because we abide with the Word of God, because we have that environment, we can be instant in prayer or pray without ceasing. And we can, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Ephesians 4, kind of a warning here in conclusion. Yes. Ephesians 4, verse 17. We're given a warning in the New Testament, one that we'll explore another time, but I want to touch briefly at the moment. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is the environment they've created. This is where they dwell. This is where they abide. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man according which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, members of the church were lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Nor give place to the devil. Nor give opportunity to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. This is a change of mind, folks. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We don't give place. We don't make room for. We don't dwell with. We do not abide with Satan the devil. We're to become a new person, a changed individual, one living and thinking as Jesus Christ, no longer swayed by society. Some important questions to ask ourselves in conclusion here. Do I dwell with Jesus and His Word daily? More so than TV. Do I dwell in the love of God more than I do dwelling or remaining with the influence of harlequin romances and gossip columns? Do I dwell, abide in the faith and hope of Christ, or do I listen and dwell and remain and stay soaked in the negatives around me? Do I abide in the love of God, willingly face and endure trials and upsets, knowing that the dwelling place we have in Jesus Christ is for our protection, that Satan no longer has a hold on us in his darkness, that we are free from darkness and living according to the light of Christ? Whatever we choose to spend our time on, that is where we are dwelling. That is where we are abiding. That's where we are soaking up and receiving our daily influence. We have to choose the location of our influence, whether in the light of Christ or in the darkness of Satan. It's very clear to me, especially me, about myself. I need to spend more time in the book. And what I'd like to challenge all of us here in this congregation is that as of January 3rd, next January, all of us can say we've read the book through. I challenge all of us to read the book through. The average is 12 minutes a day. Take 20. Take notes. Dwell with the Word of God. Understand the plan of God, the mind of God. Put the mind of Christ in you. And this time next year, you'll be a different person. You'll be demonstrating more of Christ in you. The instruction is clear. The warning is clear. The encouragement and direction is clear. God wants us to be dwelling. God wants us to be abiding with Jesus Christ, growing in grace and knowledge and in the love of God. That takes a commitment and a focused desire. But that goes back to Deuteronomy 6:6. God wants us to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. And we do that by abiding in the Word of God. It's been a delight. Next time,